Good afternoon. Are you hungry? I'm going to lean into this a little bit. What would you like to eat right now? Pizza, anybody? Lots of cheese, maybe some bacon. What else? Any of you all want some barbecue chicken? Oh, I heard shrimp. Barbecue chicken, anybody? Sounds good. What's that?
A ribeye.
A ribeye. Lobster. That sounds really good. Right now, what could I? I like going to Panera and getting their chicken frontega. It's just a perfect blend of about everything. It tastes so good. Y'all like that one? Chicken frontega sandwich. Today's prayer and fasting. And what we often try to do when we have this service is we try to preach fast enough and interestingly enough that it takes your mind off the fact that you're hungry. But that's actually sort of missing the entire point about fasting. Fasting is leaning into your hungers. It's being intentionally hungry. You're supposed to feel hungry when you fast. Right now, you're supposed to feel hungry. Your stomach should be growling about right now. You should be thinking about the fact that it's empty. Why is that? So that you can take that hunger and turn it a different direction. And believe it or not, you take that physical hunger as a motivation to fill your spirit with spiritual food. Who are you? I see a lot of good-looking people up here. But who are you? All dressed up in your Bible school clothes. Do you know who you are? If I'd ask you for a detailed description of who you are, could you actually give me a realistic portrait, self-portrait? Here's one way you can know who you are. It's by your hungers. What do you hunger for? Whom do you want to become? Whom do you want to be like? When you have 10 minutes alone and you have your phone, where do you go? That's who you are. You are known by your hungers. You're known by yourself. And if you pay attention to yourself, pay attention to what's going on in your own mind, you can get an accurate portrait of who you are. And that portrait might be different than you want it to be. Certainly might be different than what we see at Bible school, but it might even be different from whom you consider yourself to be. What are your hungers? John Wesley said this, "Give me 100 men, I think we can safely say women, who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen, they alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth." Give me 100 men. This is one of his most famous quotes and one of my favorites. They will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. We've got 100 men and women here today. What do you want? What are your hungers? Jesus took 12. He took 11. He took 11 and shook the earth. What could have he done with 100? God wants to be your father. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your savior. Will you allow him to do that? You know, a lot of us have became Christians because of what God does for us and in us. But God doesn't save us for ourselves. He loves us, but he wants to make of us something. God doesn't just want you to exist for yourself. God wants to make of you a mighty army. He wants to make you a strong soldier with a sharp sword that can take the battle back to the enemy, because we are in a fight. We're in a fight against evil, which is alive and well in this world. We're in a fight against darkness, which pushes in us on us from all sides. And the battle is raging, and the weapon that God has chosen to use is us, is you. Are you willing to be his soldier? He wants to change the world through you, through boys just like you, through girls just like you. In 50 years, some of you will probably be right here, maybe in a lot less. And all of us that you see here with the beginnings of gray hair, even Dwight and me, we'll be dead and gone, I hope. I don't have a desire to live to be 100. And it'll be your turn. What will you have allowed God to do in your life? How will you have allowed him to shape you? How will your hungers have shaped you? What kind of path will you have walked on? Will you allow God to do that? There's an interesting passage in Isaiah 41 I'd like you to turn to. It's fairly long, but I think it's worth it. It's verses 10, so Isaiah 41, 10 through 20. And it's talking to the kingdom of Israel, talking to the people of God who are feeling pretty alone and pretty small and pretty terrified. And this is what God says to them. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And pay attention here to verse 15. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Doesn't mean I will make one for you. It says, I'm going to make you that. You are this. You are going to be a sharp threshing instrument having teeth. God wants to give you teeth. He wants to make you dangerous to the forces of evil. That when you walk into the room, the forces of evil step back. Not because of you, but because of God in you. That's what God wants to do in you. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small. Thou shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away. And the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys, and I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree, and I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Our communities need renewal. Our country needs renewal. This world needs renewal. And God says, I'll do it. I'll do it. But how am I going to do it? With my sharp instrument having teeth. Through his people. So many times we want God, but we want just enough of him for ourselves. I've got a friend, a Moldovan friend, who was telling me a Moldovan story about this man who went to Moscow to work, and in Moscow they had to go register at the Board of Employment, and so he could before he could get a job, and they had a medical board that they had to go before, and they would ask them questions about their medical history. But this poor man was not very well informed medically, And so he went there, and he's a little bit nervous, you know, because he wanted to give the right answers, but he wasn't sure what the right answers were because he wasn't sure really what to do. So he was sort of muddling his way through, and they got to a question, and the nurse asked him, "Do you have AIDS?" And he was thinking, AIDS. Don't know what it is. He says, if I say I don't have it, maybe I actually need it. And if I do have it, maybe they want to take it away from me. And so he said, well, I have enough just for myself. And no, God isn't like AIDS at all. But that's sometimes what we want to get a hand. We don't understand God. We don't understand really what's going on. And what we want is enough God for ourselves. And that's, you know, we want to be changed to a certain degree. Wouldn't you like to be a better person? Yeah, sure, we'd like to be a better person. Would you like to get control of your anger? Yeah, I would. What about your lust? Yes, I would like to be a better person. God, make me a better person. But then we sort of set the parameters, and we say, well, you know, up to this point, I sort of have this ideal image of Joseph, and it involves him being a well-respected man. Let's even have him teaching Bible school. I'm okay with that. To this place where we say, okay, that's pretty good, God, I think we're just, maybe another step or two, but we're just about there, right? That's pretty good. Okay, stop. Sharp threshing instrument having teeth? Not anywhere in sight, because it's all about me. It's a dangerous thing to serve God. Dangerous for the forces of evil and dangerous for ourselves, because Jesus says that we have to die to ourselves. God wants to change the world. He wants to plant a vineyard in the desert. He wants to make waters flow where there's only sand. How does that happen? How do we become that new, sharp, threshing instrument having teeth? Well, I think that one of the ways that he does this most, if we allow him to, is through the avenue or through the gift that he's given us of prayer. Prayer is where an intersection happens between the physical world and the spiritual world. It's a place where God connects with humanity, where the eternal connects with the mortal. That's prayer. I'm just going to make a few comments on fasting here before we move on, because I'm mostly going to be talking about prayer. Once again, fasting is given, examples are given of fasting over and over in the Bible, and they're typically given at a time when somebody is especially sensing a need for God, either by they need to repent of something, or something is going on in their life, or they are especially desiring that God would show them his will. So those are the times when people resorted to fasting. There's an example here in Ezra 8, that I think is really apt. Ezra's talking. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. So Ezra was taking this little band of people to Jerusalem, and he had boasted, he had made this comment to the king, God takes care of people who love him. And if you don't, then you're under his curse. And he said, God will take care of us. Well, now he's sort of in a fix, because they're going through some really dangerous places. And if he says, oh, by the way, king, would you please send along some soldiers and horsemen to protect us? Then he's going against what he had said. And so they sought God and asked for God's special protection by prayer and fasting. And it says God was entreated of us, and he protected them. There's the story of Esther. There's the story of the father desperate for the healing of his son. And after Jesus healed him, when the disciples couldn't, Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So there's something special that happens in fasting. And so once again, I would advise you, lean into it. Go ahead and feel hungry. Just spend a little time feeling hungry. Don't push it away. What are you doing? Well, one of the things you're doing is you're fighting dualism, which is this division between our body and our mind. And here's fasting is bringing it together. We use a physical hunger to help us seek that spiritual satisfaction. And I think it's wise that you all are doing a phone fast as well, because it would be a shame to have this time when we are intentionally not satisfying a physical hunger so that we can satisfy a spiritual hunger and then distract ourselves by looking at our phones. The point of a spiritual fast is use a subjugation of the body to focus the mind on God. And if you allow it to do its work, it'll sharpen your focus, it'll sharpen your mind, and it'll allow God to speak into your life in a way that's unattainable in almost any other way, because we're usually so busy in the preoccupation of satisfying our physical appetites that we don't spend intentional time seeking God. All right. If you would turn now with me over to Luke 22, I'd like to start reading in verse 24, continuing the thought of our 100 men and women, and the fact we've got 100 of you here, and the fact that God wants to make of you a sharp weapon in the battle for righteousness. Do you think you're a pretty good catch for God? That he really got something. I mean, all things considered, intellect and physicality and personality, I really am a pretty good instrument for God. It's interesting whom God chooses. Okay, let's read. Luke 22, verse 24. Here's the 12. And remember, the context for this conversation is the Last Supper, the last evening that Jesus spent with his disciples before his crucifixion. And even at this time, after all this teaching that he's given them, here's what's going on. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. I wonder if Jesus was ever depressed at that level of maturity. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whither is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I asked some of you sort of in jest if you feel like you got God got quite a catch when he got you. But the fact is, that's probably not the case with most of you, that you feel that way. Most of us are probably tempted to wonder what in the world God can do with us, because we know of our weaknesses. We know of the ways we've stumbled and the way we've hurt other people. And because we can see ourselves way too clearly right here in this squabbling bunch of disciples who, after spending all this time, all this opportunity with Jesus, are still so imperfect. But I love verse 32, where Jesus just sort of breaks in here. And the implication that I have is that Simon was sort of right in the middle of this tussle about who's going to be first, because he picks him out and he says, Satan has desired to have you. And you know what? Satan desires to have you too, and me too. Everybody in this room, he wants you. That's what the battle is about. He wants to take over your life. He wants to command your hungers. He wants to turn you into an instrument of his. And what Jesus says in opposition to that is, Peter, I'm praying for you. I've prayed for you. And I can't imagine but that Peter in later years looked back at that time and clung to that promise. And I think what was true of Peter is also true of us, that Jesus is still interceding for us. And it's not just the devil that wants you, although he's trying awful hard, but it's Jesus who wants you. And the pathways cannot be more different. The one is a path of destruction, one of self-harm and of harming those around you. It's a path of wasted potential. You all have so much potential, but potential by its very nature is nothing. Nothing has happened yet. If you've got lots of potential, it means you've done nothing. Potential is unrealized. And when you choose to walk down a certain path, potential falls away behind you. In fact, is what you have left. So will you fulfill the potential that you have in Christ, or will you allow that to slough away? First of all, before we can allow God to do that, we have to let him in. And that's the powerful prayer of Jesus for us, is that we would do that. We would allow him to change us. What is prayer? Those of you in prayer class know that at its basic level, prayer is letting Jesus come into your life. And what does that mean? What does it mean to let Jesus into your life? Well, I think, as I said before, letting Jesus into your life is a dangerous thing, because he's not content just to sit in a corner and give advice like the columnist in the newspaper or something. Like, what should I do in this case? Okay, we'll write off and see what Jesus has to say, and then we go merrily about our duty. Jesus isn't content with that. In fact, he won't live there if that's the way it is. When Jesus comes into your life, he changes it catastrophically for the carnal man, for the old you. But that's what prayer is, inviting him into our hearts. And it's not our prayer that moves Jesus to come. It's not, you know, sometimes we feel as if we must persuade him to come into our hearts. But it's Jesus who moves us to pray, not us to plead him into our lives. Revelation 3, verse 20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. That's Jesus. He's knocking. Will we open the door? Letting Jesus come into our life is the acknowledgement that we are nothing without him. As he told us, without me you can do nothing. So it's an acknowledgement of our helplessness. Prayer is seeking the will of God. What does it mean to ask something of God? What kind of a person would dare to do that? It's kind of a person who is willing to hear. That's who. When you pray, are you willing to hear the answer that God has for you? Are you willing to do then what God asks you to do? Are you willing to accept his answer? Prayer is pursuing God in all things. Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When we seek the will of the Father and pursue him in all things, we allow him to shape us, we allow him to move us, and the will that we have is simply to do the will of the Father. In that way, or if we live in that way, he will make of us a sharp instrument. Prayer is the way that God honors the principle of the free human will, which undergirds all of human existence. I believe that you here are that you're Christians. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Does that mean that you don't need to pray then for God to enter your life? I believe that prayer is the way that God honors the principle of free will. And he chooses to enter your life and your circumstance and your day and your problems by invitation in a way that he does not otherwise. So when you're facing a problem, just because you're a Christian and you go to the Bible and you try to find answers, doesn't mean necessarily that you have the Spirit of God on you. Because he enters by invitation. And if you are willing to allow him and pray that he would enter, then it changes. Prayer opens doors that would otherwise remain shut. It allows the Father to speak to his child. And it creates potential and opportunity where there was only despair and heartache and fear. That's the gift of prayer, where we can actually reach out and touch the hand of God. I think it's interesting that at Bible school, we study all kinds of theological constructs. And theology is really important. Doctrine is really important. And yet, without a true connection to God, it's all a matter of the mind. And when it comes to Christianity, it's not mind games. It's changed lives. And lives are changed only as the Spirit of God moves in us. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. My soul thirsteth for thee. My soul longeth for thee. That's prayer. And when we pray like that, God will answer. There's a difference between, I think, a mandatory fast. Like, I think there's value in a mandatory fast like this, where we just simply, okay. So, how many of you would have chosen to fast if it wouldn't have been for this the schedule, saying Wednesday fasting? How many of you sort of went, oops, oh boy. So, I think there is some value in mandatory fasting because it makes us think about it, makes us have this conversation. And yet there's a difference between a mandatory fast and a voluntary fast. And I would just challenge you that this afternoon, you can turn this into a voluntary fast or it can remain a mandatory fast. But I would just challenge you, lean into that hunger and then let God fill you. Pray that he would satisfy you. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are filled. Seek his face. And allow him to speak into your life. Ask him to change you. And then be willing, when he shows you where you need to be changed, to change. Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth. What are your hungers today? Are you allowing God to satisfy them, to satisfy your deep soul hunger And are you allowing him to shape you in a way that will make you sharp threshing instrument, having teeth to take the battle to the enemy? God bless you.